He guides the one who turns to him, who spends some time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by remembering him. You see, this is where a person, for example, cries, weeps, you know, entreats Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These moments are very important to give light to the heart, so that it can, you know, with the ma'rifah that it learns, as I said, the first thing we were talking about was the ma'rifah, you need to increase your knowledge. The knowledge together coupled with this dua and this attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make wonders. And we are told in the Quran that, you know, there you should allocate certain times to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the times that are very encouraged are the times of subh, the early morning times, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, when talks about the Quran, he says that inna Quran al-fajri kana mashhuda, that verily that Quran that is recited at fajr times, at the early morning times, it is mashhud, it is witnessed. That means it has a very powerful effect. Of course, Quran being one of those aspects of attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because one of the names of the Quran is dhikr, basically remembrance. So this is one aspect that you one time, for example, the fajr or the subh time, as we say. And also before the subh time and after that, also a few moments. These are very, very precious moments to have that remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, when it comes to allocating specific time to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember that Allah does not need our remembrance, but it is us that grow with that remembrance. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنَا جَلِيسُ مَنْ ذَكَرَنِي, I am sitting right next to the one who remembers me. You see, when a person is alone and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he immediately is there for him. He's there as a companion. And he guides. He's not just a companion who just doesn't do anything. Look, if you are next to the sun, it will warm you, right? If you are next to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can transform your whole being, isn't it? So, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's role in guiding us at different levels. That specific moment in the morning plays a very strong role. And that is why, especially before Fajr, when it is a Salatul Layl time, or we can say Qiyamul Layl, is very important. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran also says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُمُ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا نِصْفَهُ أَوْ انْقُصْ مِنْهُ قَلِيلًا أَوْ زِدْ عَلَيْهِ وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. In these verses of Surah Muzzammil, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that allocate some time in the middle of the night or to spend time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remember Allah. In the riwayat, we have got before the Salatul Fajr time, before the morning prayers time. That is a very, very blessed time. If a person can, you know, wake up a bit early, just 15, 20 minutes before, and spend that time. And we don't necessarily mean at that time you specifically do certain actions as such, like prayers. You can do that. That's very beautiful and wonderful. But even spending time to think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank Him for what He has done for you in your life and asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course reciting the different mustahabbat, the prayers that are there at that time, these play a very powerful role. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same surah says, إِنَّ لَكَ فِي النَّهَارِ صَبْحًا طَوِيلًا, in the daytime you have a lot of activities, a lot of work, you need to have you need to have packed your bag with a lot of attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that in your daytime you can have a smooth and guided lifestyle. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome. on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An Introduction to Islamic Lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reliance on Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Trust and reliance in Allah is an admission of our shortcomings and a reliance on Him for success. It is a duty of a faithful to have trust in Allah and to believe that their success depends on Allah's will. Without Allah's will, there is no concept of success in Islam. So if you minus Allah from your affairs, your everyday, daily life affairs, this means you can never achieve that success, the divine success, ever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, Allah, there is no God but He. And upon Allah, then let the believers rely. See, Allah is commanding the believers here to rely only on Him. Now, you may ask that, you know, okay, fine, there is a reliance on Allah and also a reliance on other than Allah, right? So, you know, what's the difference? Where does the line draw? Our belief says, the Islamic belief, the Shia belief says, reliance on other than Allah can potentially amount to shirk, which is polytheism. But if we look at our daily lives, we rely on so many sources other than Allah, right? So for instance, a baby depends on and relies on his mother. A student relies on his teacher. A friend relies on a friend. How can we reconcile this belief of ours with the reality on the ground? Right now, we seem to be in a quagmire, right? If we have to, as a believer, rely on Allah only, so where do we take all these other reliances? Let's try to answer that question right after the break. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we reconcile our belief that seemingly differs from our everyday life activities? right? And what is that belief? That belief is that we rely only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nobody else. But in everyday life, we see that we rely on so many people around us, right? Do we rely only on Allah? You know, ask yourself this question. Do we not take help and assistance from other than Allah? Again, a question that we all should ask ourselves. Well, the answer is quite simple, but profound. As Muslims, our reliance must only be on Allah, and any other reliance that we have in our lives has to be looked at and perceived as reliance on the means that Allah has created for this purpose. Allah is the only one who gives any ability to any being or any creature. Allah is the ultimate source of any power and ability. Others have been granted the ability by Allah. So as long as the acknowledgement of Allah being the ultimate source is there, we are not committing shirk in any form. But if someone considers any other source of power to be independent of Allah, they have committed shirk. Allah is the only ultimate source of power, strength, and ability to do anything. Then further, He has delegated certain abilities to other creatures in this world. And that's totally fine to rely on those creatures as long as we realize that their potential ability comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
The Pentagon says an American warship and multiple U.S. commercial vessels have come under attack in the Red Sea. Also, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says President Biden and Secretary of State Antony Blinken are complicit in Israeli crimes against Palestinians. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Pentagon says an American warship and multiple U.S. commercial vessels have come under attack in the Red Sea, in what is viewed as a major escalation in the strategic waterway over the Israeli regime's brutal onslaught on Gaza. We're aware of reports regarding attacks on USS Carney and commercial vessels in the Red Sea, and will provide information as it becomes available, the Pentagon confirmed on Sunday, 3rd of December. The Pentagon added that USS Carney, which is an Arleigh Burke-class destroyer, had shot down missiles and drones aimed at it last week while escorting a commercial vessel in the Red Sea. The American destroyer had been sailing near the Bab el-Mandab Strait, which separates East Africa from the Arabian Peninsula, at the time of last week's attack. But no damage was inflicted on the USS Carney or its crew. The Pentagon fell short of clarifying whether the American warship was struck on Sunday, 3rd of December, and did not identify where it believed the fire came from. The latest attack against the US destroyer and other commercial ships operating in the Red Sea came as Britain's Royal Navy said a suspected drone attack and explosion had been carried out in the area. Ambrey, a UK-based maritime security group, also announced on Sunday, 3rd of December, that a Bahamas-flagged cargo vessel was struck by a rocket while sailing off the western coast of Yemen. Meanwhile, a senior official of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas, Osama Hamdan, says the United States administration and its top officials are complicit in Israeli war crimes against Palestinians, including Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. Osama Hamdan, a representative of Hamas in Lebanon and also a member of the Hamas movement's political bureau, made the comment in a Sunday, 3rd of December press conference in Beirut, as Israel pressed ahead with its new round of indiscriminate strikes on Gaza. The Biden administration, President Biden, and his Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, are complicit in shedding of Palestinian blood, as well as Israel's massacres of Palestinians and crimes of ethnic cleansing and genocide, and they will pay the price for their crimes, Osama Hamdan stressed. A senior official of the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the United States administration's top officials are complicit in Israel's war crimes against Palestinians. Elsewhere in his remarks, the Hamas official reiterated that despite Israel's brutal aggression and genocidal war against Palestinians of Gaza, the Israeli regime will not achieve any of its goals. What the occupation failed to achieve in more than 50 days before the truce, it will not achieve afterwards either, no matter how long this war continues, Osama Hamdan stressed. Hamdan also referred to an Egyptian and Qatari-mediated truce deal that marked a lull in the fighting in Gaza. He stressed that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and his army will only reap failure and defeat in their assault on Gaza. Also, Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian says the United States must bear the consequences of its unbridled support for the Israeli regime's crimes against Palestinians. The Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the comment in a joint press conference with his Omani counterpart, Foreign Minister Sayed Badr al-Busseidi, in Tehran on Sunday, 3rd of December. Amir Abdollahian said the new round of Zionist regime attacks on Gaza and the West Bank started after U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin attended the Israeli regime's war cabinet meeting. Amir Abdollahian warned, on the one hand, the United States advises Israel through media to stop massacring women and children and civilians, but in practice it supports and greenlights Israel's genocide in Gaza. The United States must bear the consequences and responsibility for its hypocritical behavior. Amir Abdollahian noted that the Israeli regime has killed nearly 800 women and children in Gaza during the last 2 days alone. We were told by the resistance leaders that if the current situation in Gaza continues, the region will enter a new phase and further spread of war across the region is quite conceivable. Therefore, we warn all warmongers to stop this massacring before it is too late. The Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian added that some of the documents obtained by resistance groups through Operation Al-Aqsa Storm prove that the Israeli regime seeks to expel all inhabitants of Gaza to Egypt and transfer the inhabitants of the West Bank to Jordan. He expressed hope that Egyptian officials would take steps to prevent this Israeli plot from being realized. Bringing the Zionist regime's officials to justice at an international tribunal is a public demand, and lawsuits are being filed by some governments, including the Islamic Republic of Iran, in cooperation with a number of other countries. We hope we would witness the trial of war criminals who have killed nearly 16,000 people in the last 2 months, Hossein Amir Abdollahian emphasized. Amir Abdollahian stressed that Iran has never sought insecurity and war in the region. Meanwhile, the Omani Foreign Minister al-Busseidi said he had discussed the latest developments in Palestine and the Israeli attack on civilians in Gaza with his Iranian counterpart. Al-Busseidi said the two foreign ministers stressed the need for continuation of political efforts to bring the war to an end. Al-Busseidi also urged the international community to fulfill its duties towards Palestinians, so that security would be restored in the region. America's national broadcaster ABC News has also covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. military says three commercial ships in the Red Sea were struck by ballistic missiles fired from Houthi-controlled Yemen, and a U.S. warship shot down three drones during their hours-long assault. Ballistic missiles fired by Yemen's Houthi fighters struck three commercial ships on Sunday in the Red Sea, while a U.S. warship shot down three drones during an hours-long assault. The strikes marked an escalation in a series of maritime attacks in the Middle East linked to the Israel-Hamas war, as multiple vessels found themselves in the crosshairs of a single Houthi assault for the first time in the conflict. The United States has vowed to consider all appropriate responses in the wake of the attack. The USS Kearney, a U.S. Navy destroyer, detected a ballistic missile fired from Houthi-controlled areas of Yemen at the Bahamas-flagged bulk carrier Unity Explorer. The missile hit near the ship, and the U.S. said shortly afterwards the USS Kearney shot down a drone headed its way, although it is not clear if the destroyer was the target of the drone, according to U.S. Central Command. About 30 minutes later, the Unity Explorer was hit by a missile. While responding to its distress call, USS Kearney shut down another incoming drone. CENTCOM said the Unity Explorer sustained minor damage from the missile attack. Two other commercial ships, the Panamanian-flagged bulk carriers No. 9 and Sophie 2, were both struck by missiles. The No. 9 reported some damage but no casualties, and the Sophie 2 reported no significant damage, according to U.S. Central Command. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story. Yemen's Houthi movement says it has targeted two Israeli ships with an armed drone and a naval missile. The spokesperson for the Yemeni army said two ships, Unity Explorer and No. 9, were targeted after they rejected warnings from the group's navy. British maritime security company Ambrey said a bulk carrier ship had been hit by at least two drones while sailing in the Red Sea. Another container ship reportedly suffered damage from a drone attack about 101 kilometers northwest of the northern Yemeni port of Hodeidah. The Pentagon also said a U.S. warship and multiple commercial ships came under attack in the Red Sea, potentially marking a major escalation in a series of maritime attacks since the Israeli-Hamas war began on 7th of October. The Pentagon said, "We're aware of reports regarding attacks on USS Kearney and commercial vessels in the Red Sea and will provide further information as it becomes available."
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to Youth Station. This is Sayyid Mustafa. I am one of your hosts, and with me today is...
And I am Rita here with Youth Station again with you.
So we've been talking about different things over different episodes, I think, if you've been listening. And this is a topic I would say that is probably quite close to my heart, you know. I'm in that point where, like, my hair is turning white, you know, my beard is turning white.
Yeah.
And... I think we can have a good discussion in terms of what would you say is a secret to to youth, right?
Yeah.
How can, or maybe in another way I would like to ask, maybe add to this question is, what is the secret to youth? And would you say, is youth, is it something which is, you know, external? Or is it something that's internal? Or is it both, maybe?
And my absolute answer is that youth is something internal, you know.
Okay.
It's all about your soul. It's all about your personality. And it's really true that you have to keep your body, you have to be healthy, you have to live healthy. And all of these aspects are true. And your appearance is important. I'm not denying these actually mere factors, specifically in modern world, that everybody has their eyes on your appearance. But at the end of the day, the feeling that you have is the key towards your youth.
Well, what if, like, you're, let's say you're not healthy, okay? Let's say you're physically not healthy.
So and you mean on the you're inside, sick or...
Huh? Let's say you don't exercise, you don't eat well. Someone who doesn't eat well.
Okay, you have a bad lifestyle.
Right, they're now in their late 30s, let's say, for example. You're not... And let's say, they're not going to say, I feel really youthful. You know what I mean? Like, feeling isn't enough to be, say...
I get what you mean. Exactly. Yeah. This is like that. You know, there is a really strong connection between the appearance you have and your physical body and your mental level of being.
Right,
okay.
Right.
So if you are a person with a bad lifestyle in your 30s, then you at your 30s, then you have to do something. You have to change your lifestyle. You have to change your appearance. You have to do exercise. You have to do this, go there. And, you know, and all of these step by step would change your mentality. Which is the goal, again, which is the goal of the youth.
I would say that since I was a teenager, I've been playing sports. And then when I entered my 20s, I started like going to the gym, right?
Nice.
And for the past 20 years, I've been regularly exercising, right?
So which is amazing.
Huh?
Yeah, so I envy you.
you have 20 years in front of you. I envy you, right? So what are you talking about? You can do that.
Interesting.
You're like 20 years younger than me. So
yeah.
I'm the one in the envy position here, okay? You have the years ahead of you. But what I was saying to you, coming back to the topic, is that so what is the sort of secret? I don't think it's a secret. I think it's something very you can understand with your intelligence. And the example, I've probably given this example before on this show, but that was a long time ago. The example I give is, imagine that you have to go on a journey. Okay, let's say from here to Karbala. Okay, you're going from Qom to Karbala for Arbaeen. You get to pick any car that you want for free. Okay, I'm giving it to you. What car do you pick?
What do you mean?
Huh?
I didn't get a question.
So let's say you're going on a journey from Qom. We're in Qom. We're going to be going to, let's say, Karbala or wherever you're from. You're in Mashhad. You're in Tehran, and you're going in a car, and you get to pick any car that you want.
So why are we asking this question?
Tell me, which car would you pick?
Yeah, I'm really into Mercedes-Benz or something.
Okay, so...
I'm really into luxury cars, but it doesn't really make any change in a way because it's a long way and I have to enjoy the way, you know? And whenever I'm in the car, there is no difference for me.
Well, there is a difference in the sense that what if you picked a car that's really old or not, that's not working, that's out of oil, that the tires are like flat? You don't want to take a car that's broken on a journey, because on a long journey, I want the best and most durable car which won't break down in, on the way. So the quality of my journey will be high. I compare, the analogy is my body, right? I'm here from like birth to death, and I get to build it however I want, this body, through exercise, through good life. And that has a lot to do with being youthful.
Okay? Yeah, exactly. I get what you mean. And don't you think that we have to go for a break?
Oh my goodness,
yes.
So I got lost in
the
discussion, and you need to go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Okay, so we're back. And we've been discussing, you know, the secrets to youth, which I don't think is a secret, but and how to... Now, you mentioned something important earlier. You mentioned about how we feel, right?
Yeah.
So definitely, I think it's not just about physical health. It's also very much about emotional health.
Yeah, yeah. The emotional health is really more important than the... I don't want to compare these two because
it's
you're
hard
gonna,
to compare,
yeah,
okay?
Yeah,
because
yeah.
you need to be strong in both areas.
Exactly.
Okay?
And, you know, the thing is, there are so many people claiming about different secrets for you towards youth. Like, I don't know, keeping your inner child alive is one of the most common answers that I've seen whenever I was searching. And, you know, people... Or like, you know, our inner child is dead. You know, we cannot communicate with youth generation. We cannot communicate with children anymore. And even we cannot communicate with our own imaginations. But these are so many detailed, important things in everybody's life that you have to keep, that you have to put into consideration.
One thing I would say, unfortunately, that's a cause behind that, is the fact that... A lot of us stop the learning process.
Yeah.
Like, you know, so let's say you're in university, right? So you're learning maybe up until the age of 21, 24, 25. And once you enter a lot of people, like myself, when I entered the job force, right? I started working. When you start working, a lot of your learning time goes down. When you're not learning something new, your brain starts to sort of not work as well.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? It's just like exercise for your body. For example, now that I'm in Hauza here and I'm doing Islamic studies, I've noticed I have, for example, teachers that are 70, 80 years old, but they're so sharp, right?
Yeah,
like their brain.
Yeah,
like,
I know this. And I love them.
Because they're continuously learning. I've met like 90-year-old old people here who are probably sharper than a lot of young people that I know. And I think that has a little... You have to continue learning and keeping your brain young, not just your body.
And learning is just an example. I put it into this word, flexibility. You have to be flexible in every period of your life. You know, and this is one of the keys that I try to open all of the doors and obstacles in my life. Why? Being flexible is really important. When you study the mechanism of human body, you see how flexible our body is. For example, to give you an example... which is really beautiful, I think, is about the function of our heart. You know, there is a point in our heart, in the upper parts of our heart, which is a pacemaker, which will cause your heart to have a heartbeat.
Right.
And when this part dies for any reason, our heart doesn't die because it makes a new pacemaker in the lower parts. You see this flexibility. If our body didn't have this feature...
It's the ability to adapt as well, right? It's the ability to adapt to the environment.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. If we didn't have this feature, we would die, okay? So if you want to stay young, if you want to be passionate about everything, you have to be flexible towards every new situation, every even old situations.
Right.
Sometimes you get tired of... the routines, you know, and this is the time that you have to be flexible.
Yeah, I think so a lot of things that we've talked about, I think, point towards the fact that our life needs to be balanced, right?
Yeah.
So in terms of, let's say, physical health, in terms of emotional health, I would add to this, by the way, two things more. Three things you always hear, right? Mental, emotional, and spiritual, right? I would add maybe even one more, I'd go forward, and that is sort of like financial health, okay?
Yeah.
And
so important.
I will explain that right after we come back from the break. Okay, so we're back. And I was just saying to you that for me, I think it's important to focus on four areas of my life, which is physical, spiritual, mental, which would be emotional, I would say mental, and finally financial, okay?
Yeah.
And for that, you need to have a very balanced life. You need to have organization in your life. Basically, you need to be living a decent life in order to feel good, in order to feel young, and to be successful.
Exactly. And
right?
I want to add the fifth one here, which is the social life that you have.
Very good.
Which is really, really important, you know?
Yes.
The communications that you have with other people and the effect that you are getting from those people is really important. And when you are communicating with people who are young in their heart, you are young too. And if you are, I don't know, talking to people who are sad, depressed, I don't know, lazy or whatever, you will become those people.
Right, right. You're saying that. You're so right that our social life, for example, with our families, with our friends, with our colleagues, the people that we work with, they have a huge impact on our mental health.
Yeah.
You know, and that. So you know, everything is connected, right? It's very difficult to, like, say one thing is maybe more important than the others, right? You have to sort of have balance between the two. What would you say would be challenges to this, right? What are some challenges, and how would we overcome the challenges to having that balance and good life?
You know, I think the biggest challenge that I myself have faced in my life was the lack of curiosity and creativity that I lost for a while. And I didn't find a reason, but after I actually searching and I was thinking on the problem, I found out that when you lose your passion about life, mm-hmm. you will lose your balance, you will lose your inspiration, you will lose everything. So this passion is really important, and the source and the underlying of this passion is exactly the key and the fire mm-hmm. Which gives these flames of passion. And because of that, you have to strengthen your spiritual aspect. This mm-hmm. is the point. When you have a strong connection with Allah Almighty, when you have someone behind you always, when you don't feel alone, all of these together will help you goes on this difficult road, and never lose that balance that you have to maintain in order to be hung forever.
And you know, when you talk about passion, you're also really talking about something which is directly tied to it, which is motivation.
Yeah.
So motivation is another topic in psychology, right, which is discussed a lot. And a lot of times when our motivation goes down, we lose passion for things. And that can lead to like a cycle of
yeah.
different things, right? It can lead to like depression. It can lead to like losing, you're not doing so well in school anymore. You're not doing so well at work anymore. So a lot of times the question comes up is how do you keep motivated? How do you stay motivated, right?
Yeah.
It's not easy, I'll tell you this much. But if you look at some of the most, I think, successful people out there, you know, you'll see that even a lot of the old people that look young and they feel young, like you're saying, you know, it's because they're really motivated. And you know what they do when they're not motivated?
What do they do?
They continue working hard.
It is the best.
They ignore those feelings, that lack of motivation, and they bring in discipline at that time. And they will force themselves to do that. One person I want to give an example if somebody wants to go and look up is David Goggins.
Yeah.
Okay. David yeah. Goggins is an American Navy SEAL. Okay. He's also a world record holder in terms of pull-ups and push-ups and like running marathons and these kind of things. The guy used to be obese and overweight. The army rejected
him.
Oh,
yeah. I know the guy.
You know who I'm talking about?
He is amazing.
Right? So if you listen to some of the things, he said that he would wake up at like 4 in the morning. His feet would be like damaged and bloody, but he would still wear the shoes and still go out running. He would force himself.
Yeah.
I don't think everyone has that level of maybe motivation, but we can definitely learn from that, right?
You know, I think motivation and will have a kind of really intertwined kind of connection, you know, they are connected right. together. And you have to work on your will and your power of doing something. And after that, you will get to this point that this motivation comes itself. You know,
right.
there was a phase in my life that I was studying for the university entrance examination. And I was telling my mother, I don't find my motivation. I don't have any motivation to study. Mm. And she was like, you study, the motivation comes itself.
Right.
And I really believe in that sentence.
That's true as well. So, wow, we talked about a lot of variety of topics, but you can see that they're all related. All aspects of our life are related to how
yeah.
we feel, whether we're young or we're old and those kind of things. And, of course, the reality is, though, that one day we are going to get old. One day we are going to lose our youth. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. That's just the reality of life, right?
Yeah.
But we have to try our best. So thank you so much, dear listeners. That's all the time we have for today. و علیکم السلام
و رحمت الله و برکاته.
من به شما جوان ها بگم
I will tell you dear youth that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif, 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 Allah, Allah, Allah.
IRIB English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to IRIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Muslims in the United States have increased pressure on President Joe Biden, threatening to cut off their support for him if there is no permanent ceasefire in Gaza. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website Politico has covered this story and tells us more. Muslim American readers in swing states have pledged to rally their communities against U.S. President Joe Biden's bid for re-election due to his steadfast backing of the Israeli regime. Muslim community leaders gathered on Saturday, 2nd of December, in Dearborn, Michigan, to protest at Joe Biden's refusal to call for a ceasefire in Gaza, reiterating that President Biden's stance could affect their support in crucial swing states next year. The group said in a statement, "The abandoned Biden 2024 conference is set against the backdrop of the upcoming 2024 presidential election and the decision to withdraw support for President Biden due to his unwillingness to call for a ceasefire in Gaza and protect innocent Palestinians." Democrats in Michigan have warned the White House that Biden's handling of the Israeli war on Gaza could cost him the election next year. The Abandon Biden campaign began when Minnesota Muslim Americans demanded that Joe Biden call for a ceasefire by 31st of October, and this has spread to Michigan, Arizona, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, and Florida. Jaylani Hussein, director of the Minnesota chapter of the Council on American-Islamic Relations, CARE, said that President Biden's unwillingness to call for a ceasefire had damaged his relationship with the American Muslim community beyond repair. Jaylani Hussein said, "We're not powerless as American Muslims. We are powerful. We don't only have the money, but we have the actual votes, and we will use that vote to save this nation from itself." Hussein added, "Families and children are being wiped out with our tax dollars. What we are witnessing today is a tragedy upon tragedy." Opposition from their sizable Muslim and Arab American populations could pose a challenge to President Biden's electoral college prospects in the upcoming election. Observers say President Biden could not afford to lose the support of the Arab American community in states critical to his chances of re-election. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. A recent survey revealed a significant decline in President Biden's backing among Arab Americans, dropping from a substantial majority in 2020 to just 17 percentage points. It remains to be seen whether Muslim voters would turn against Joe Biden en masse, but small shifts in support could make a difference in states Biden won by a narrow margin in 2020. This shift could have a crucial effect in states like Michigan, where Joe Biden secured victory by 2.8 percentage points, and Arab Americans constitute 5% of the vote. Among the general public, opinion polls show most Americans support an end to Israel's war on the besieged Gaza Strip. Muslim Americans say they do not expect former President Donald Trump to treat their community any better if he is re-elected, by sore denying Biden votes as their only means to shape U.S. policy. In recent weeks, senior officials in Washington have said they wouldn't be drawing any red lines for Israel, which has massacred thousands of innocent Palestinians in Gaza. On Saturday, 2nd of December, U.S. Vice President Kamala Harris said that U.S. supports Israel's legitimate military objectives in Gaza. A recent report shows that the United States provided Israel with over 70,000 weapons, aircraft, ground vehicles, missiles, and bombs via military aid between 1950 and 2022. So far this year, the report says the United States has provided Israel with at least 16 types of weapons. However, the type and number of weapons are not publicly known because of U.S. secrecy about the shipments. Experts have said these American weapons are likely being used extensively by the Israeli army against Palestinians of Gaza. Israel is the single largest recipient of U.S. foreign aid since the Second World War. Meanwhile, a spokesperson for Iran's foreign ministry has said the United States is undoubtedly complicit in Israel's war crimes and genocide against Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. In a post published on X, on Saturday, 2nd of December, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman, Nasser Kanani, condemned Israel's gruesome crimes as the Israeli regime resumed its bombardment campaign in Gaza. Iran's Press TV has also covered the same story. Muslims in the United States have increased pressure on President Joe Biden, threatening to cut off their support for him if there is no ceasefire in Gaza, where Israel has been bombing the civilian population for nearly 2 months now. Muslim leaders and a number of Democratic Party activists warned President Biden that they will begin campaigning to mobilize millions of Muslim Americans to withdraw their donations and votes towards the Democratic president's 2024 re-election unless he takes immediate action for a ceasefire in Gaza. The U.S. National Muslim Democratic Council, which includes Democratic Party leaders from hotly contested states whose voters will likely decide the outcome of the 2024 presidential election in states like Michigan, Ohio, and Pennsylvania, mounted pressure on President Biden to push Israelis to put a permanent ceasefire in place in Gaza. In an open letter entitled 2023 Ceasefire Ultimatum, the Muslim leaders threatened to mobilize Muslim voters to withhold endorsement, support, or votes for any candidate who endorses the Israeli offensive against Palestinians of Gaza. The Muslim Council wrote to Biden, "Your administration's unconditional support, encompassing funding and armaments, has played a significant role in perpetuating the violence that is causing civilian casualties and has eroded trust in voters who previously put their faith in you." The Israeli regime is continuing with atrocious attacks against civilians in Gaza. The war started on 7th of October after the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas launched Operation Al-Aqsa Storm against the occupying regime. The Israeli regime has cut off fuel, electricity, food and water to more than 2 million Palestinians living in the coastal sliver. The international community has called for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in Gaza to allow aid to enter the territory. The Israeli forces' genocidal bloodbath in Gaza has cost the lives of tens of thousands of Palestinians so far.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
All governments are responsible with regards to Palestine by Ayatollah Khamenei, February 27, 2010. The issue of Palestine is an Islamic issue. All peoples are responsible towards Palestine. All governments are responsible towards Palestine, whether Muslim or non-Muslim governments. Any government which claims to advocate humanity is responsible towards this issue. However, Muslims' responsibility in this regard is a heavier one. Islamic governments are responsible and they should carry out their responsibility on this issue. Any government which does not carry out its responsibility on the issue of Palestine will suffer a loss. This is because nations have awakened and they want governments to do such things. Therefore, governments have to give in to this issue and they have to surrender.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The biggest and most dreadful violation of human rights by West occurs in Gaza, February 27, 2010. Today, America and the West are lying in a blatant way on the issue of Palestine and many other issues. They are lying in a blatant way. They completely misinterpret a great disaster such as the disaster of Gaza in the 22-day war. I would like to remind you that we should pay attention to this issue. Today, Gaza and Palestine are an arena of disgrace for the West. The West, with its claim to support human rights, has ignored the greatest and the most disastrous violation of human rights in Gaza. Last year, Westerners did not say a single word in favor and in defense of the people of Gaza for many days. Many days passed while we were listening carefully to see if any word in favor of the people of Gaza is uttered by the Europeans, let alone the Americans, by human rights organizations and by so-called defenders of freedom. But no word was uttered. They began to talk after the people in different countries raised their voices and held different processions and demonstrations, and when the scandal heated up. However, it was just talking. The West did not show any support for the people of Gaza against such a great disaster, which was taking place in front of everyone's eyes.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puriza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The northwestern tribal regions of Pakistan, known for their strong community bonds and historical resistance, witnessed an outpouring of support for the people of Palestine. Many rallies saw participants hailing from diverse backgrounds within the region, transcending ethnic and cultural differences to stand in unity with the Palestinian cause.
From north to south, Pakistanis stand with the people of Palestine. This is the land of people who always stand with the oppressed. The war on Gaza has exposed the real face of Israel and its top supporter, the U.S. This genocide has proved that Israel is a cruel and illegitimate regime.
Protesters urge the global community to take a stand against the indiscriminate bombing of Gaza, the displacement of families, and the overall human rights abuses inflicted upon the Palestinian nation.
Right and wrong ki jang keh raha hun.
This is a battle of right versus wrong. People of the world are standing with the oppressed people of Palestine. But leaders of the Arab Islamic states are silent and siding with the U.S., which I believe is against humanity.
Local leaders, activists, and religious figures address the crowds, emphasizing the need for international intervention to halt the violence and hold Israel accountable for its actions in Gaza.
They are declaring their support for innocent Palestinians. They are declaring that Israel is committing the war crimes. Israel is committing a genocide in the Gaza. And what is happening is there. We cannot stay aloof from that. We are the part of not only humanitarian grounds, but we are part of an Islamic community. We are part of the Palestinian cause.
The multifaceted response from Pakistan by blending public demonstrations and economic actions against Israel's atrocities in Gaza highlights the deeply rooted emotional connection that many Pakistanis feel with the Palestinian struggle for self-determination. Nasir Kazmi, Kohar District of Northwestern Pakistan.
Hundreds of protesters amassed outside of the White House over the weekend.
Plain and simple, it's a genocide. Over 20,000 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli bombs.
And protesters are concerned that the numbers of the dead will grow. They railed against the recent Israeli offensive against Palestinians in Gaza, crowding Lafayette Park and surrounding areas.
I think every day about the children in jail. They're the children in indefinite detention who don't get trials, who can't talk to their parents. That is probably the thing that breaks my heart the most.
The demonstration comes after a temporary ceasefire ended and the Israeli military resumed its ground operations against Gazans.
The White House has become a constant backdrop for those who are upset over the constant bombardment over Gaza as the death toll rises. Protesters say there are many who are conflating Zionism with Judaism, but they say there's a major difference, and they're urging President Biden to change his relationship with Israeli leaders.
Directly in front of the White House, others gathered for a die-in, lying on the ground, pretending to be dead, calling attention to the thousands of lives lost in Gaza.
We actually are massively proud and happy of the fact that we have so many Jewish Americans that have been joining us, including many that are laying their bodies on the ground right now behind me.
Health Ministry officials in Gaza report that Israeli attacks have killed more than 15,000 Palestinians in Gaza since the beginning of October. Over 190 Palestinians have died since a truce expired on Friday.
And literally, we've had politicians in front of the Capitol the other day tell me, well, they deserved it. I turned around to one of the congressmen and I said, how did a one-year-old child deserve it? And he literally shrugged his shoulders and walked off.
The Demonstrators say they'll continue to protest over what they call U.S. support for war and global conflict. This is sure to be an issue for voters in 2024 and Biden's re-election bid.